Hey, we got to have a blessing this weekend. Brother Ben Smoker and his family is coming up to visit us. So I asked him to deliver a homily this morning. He's an Aussie, so you'll enjoy his accent. But the girls met them on a mission trip, and he's pastored there for 12 years. He's big into running and racing. So when I told him Indianapolis 500 was this afternoon, I was kind of wondering if he's going to take off on me. But so I asked him to go ahead and preach for us this morning.
Thank you.
You got it on.
Yep. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Do you guys say Isaiah, or something that doesn't sound anything Australian at all? My wife and two little boys aren't here this morning. There, we live in Kansas City. We hit the road yesterday morning before 6 a.m. and didn't get here till nearly 5 p.m. It was a bit of a long day drive, and I'll be at work on Tuesday, which means we turn around and do the same drive back home tomorrow. So the boys, who are 5 and 2, are a little worn out right now. They were at church down south this morning, and my wife is from the United States, so my little boys, who are 5 and 2, are Australian citizens by birth and also U.S. citizens by birth. My boys both hold 2 passports. So my wife is an American who has permanent residency status in Australia. I'm an Australian who has permanent residency status in the United States, and my boys are both schizophrenic dual citizens. I have here, if you've ever wondered what it's like, because let's face it, most of the people that weren't born in this country, who are here in this country, most of them are illegal. If you wonder what it's like illegal, that's a green card. Okay, that's a real one. You say, how long does it take to get a green card? Well, the average is 3 years. When God wants you to get a green card, you get it in 5 weeks. I met an immigration lawyer here in the United States, and when she asked me how long it took to get my green card, I said 5 weeks, and I won't use the words she used to describe that wasn't the truth, but she used some fruitful language to describe that couldn't be possible. And I said, yeah, it actually is. And she said, well, how did you do that? And I said, I didn't, but God did. God has ways of getting you places where he wants you when he wants you there. And you're there in Isaiah 55. I'm going to tell you a little story of what happened to us, how we came to move here to the United States, and what's happened since we moved here. And before I start, I want to tell you something. I am not going to tell you what I'm about to tell you so you'll feel sorry for me. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I don't feel sorry for me. Okay? I just want you to understand that. I believe that the Lord wanted us to move here some time ago, and we didn't know how it was going to happen or what all the circumstances would be. And I stumbled across a church that's in Kansas City in Missouri, and they were looking for a pastor. Their pastor had died. They said that they wanted a King James Bible-believing pastor. They said they wanted a conservative, a man whose viewpoint was conservative. They said they wanted a man who was family-oriented, and I thought, well, that sounds like all of the things that I am, and so I applied for that. We moved from Australia to the United States. It cost us around about, give or take a few dollars, it cost us around about $60,000 to make the move. You know, the Bible says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Travel is not cheap, is it? Travel is an expensive thing to do. And when you move from one side of the world to the other, it's expensive business. We made that move, came to the church. I was the pastor of the church for 11 weeks. I received a phone call on a Friday night from the head deacon of the church. He said, Brother Ben, we're having a meeting with you at 3 p.m. tomorrow. It's a meeting with the pulpit committee. I said, well, that's strange. There is no pulpit committee. He goes, Brother, be there at 3. And you know what's coming next, don't you? This was 11 weeks after I'd arrived in the United States to be their pastor. 11 weeks, and I sat down at this meeting with the alleged pulpit committee. According to the constitution of the church, there was no pulpit committee because the office of pastor was not vacant, but it was about to become that way. And they said, "Brother, you deceived us, and you're no longer our pastor." I said, "Well, I thought we were having a meeting to discuss some things." I said, "But it sounds to me as if you people have got your minds made up." And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, there's really no point in me fighting it. And by the way, I could have fought it. Legally, I could have taken them to court." You say, "Well, the Bible says..." I didn't say what the Bible says. I said, "Legally, I could have taken them to court." And I sat there for a couple of hours with him and I said, "Well, here's what I wrote when I applied to become your pastor. You asked for someone who was a King James Bible believer, and here is my statement. I am a King James Bible believer 110% with solid convictions on this." I said, "What part of 110% were you struggling with, and what part of solid convictions was too hard for you to figure out?" I said, "The problem is not with me, it's you." But here's what I said to him. I said, "When I walk out this door an hour from now, or however long," I said, "when I walk out this door, I'll give you my key." I said, "I will never set foot in your church again." And I said, "I'll tell you something else I won't do." I said, "I won't take a person with me. And I won't badmouth you people. You'll notice I told you Kansas City, but you don't know where in Kansas City. You don't know the name of the church. I'm not going to badmouth the people." I have people ask me all the time, "Oh, what was the name of the church?" I say, "It doesn't really matter. Okay? It really doesn't matter." And so here I was in a new country. After 11 weeks, I've just bought a house. Or more to the point, I bought into a house. And I have a wee arrangement with the bank that they wish for me to take care of. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but when you're in a foreign country, particularly as an independent Baptist pastor, jobs are not exactly... You don't just get on, you know, careerbuilder.com and punch in independent Baptist and get 50 different things come up. I thought, what am I going to do? I've got to take care of my family. And I've got a mortgage. I've just bought a house. I'm going to be in default on my house before I can sell it. I need a job. No one's going to employ me as an independent Baptist pastor. Like I say, I'd better fall back on what I used to do, which is work as an IT engineer. But who wants an IT engineer from a foreign country who's only been here for 11 weeks? You say, what did I do in that situation? Did I panic? No, I didn't panic. And I'll tell you why I didn't panic. Did you ever get to the point where you didn't know what was going to happen? Anyone here, you can raise your hand. Don't worry about the fact whether you put the odor on or not. You didn't know what the future held, and you had some legitimate concerns about the future and think, I don't know what's going to happen next. I'll tell you what I did. To figure out what was going to happen next, I looked back at what had just happened. And I saw that to get from the United States, from Australia to the United States, that God had done things that we couldn't have dreamed up to make it possible for us to make the move. For instance, in moving from Australia to the United States, $60,000 was $60,000 I did not have. I had some equity in my house in Australia, but if I used all of the equity in my house in Australia to make the move, then I wouldn't have been able to buy a house when I got here. And a few weeks, we'd already committed to making the move. I already had my green card. A few weeks before we were going to make the move, I received a statement in the mail from what is my, effectively, in Australia they don't call it 401k retirement, but effectively my retirement fund. They sent their annual statement in, and in there it said some stuff, and I thought, well, that's strange. That looks like it says that there's a portion of money here that I can access before I turn 55 years old. I rang them and I said, I don't understand this paperwork. Paperwork's not my strength in life. But it looks like here it says that there's $10,000 that I can access now. And they said, yes. I said, what do I do? They said, fill out this form and email it to us and the money will be in your account in less than a week. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. You know, that line on that statement had been there for years and years and years. And I'd never noticed it. And if I'd ever noticed it before then, you know what I would have done? Probably spent it on parts for my race car. And I wouldn't have had the money I needed to move to the United States. You say, what is that? That's God doing something. The IT job that I was working for was going really well. I was a manager of a team. I was well respected, well liked. My customers liked me. And the boss called me, and this is after I've announced to my church in Australia, and I said I've resigned the church here, and I was helping them to find a new pastor, working on moving plans and everything like that. I hadn't told my IT job that I was moving, and the boss called me and one other guy in the office. There's 120 people in our building, and he called me and one other guy in the office, and he goes, look, there's no easy way to say this. I say what? He said, but the company's going through some hard times and we need to save some money, and the only way that we can save some money is to get rid of a couple of guys, and unfortunately it's you two. It's nothing personal, it's nothing about your work performance. We love your work performance and you're well respected, but unfortunately, effective immediately, you no longer have a job here with us. And I'm like, well, that's not so good. Then he hands me a piece of paper. He said, here is a list of all the benefits that we're paying to you as a means of compensating you for no notice. And I looked at this thing, and once again, paperwork is not my forte and strength in life. And I said, that number there that says $24,000, does that mean you're paying me $24,000? He said, yes, it'll be in your bank tomorrow. And I smiled. The other guy, by the way, who's not saved, he didn't smile. Because he now needs to find a job. And my boss said to me, why are you smiling? I said, because I was about to resign and you were going to give me nothing. I said, but you've just handed me this and you give me $24,000 and I'm moving to America and I need that money. You know what God did? In the space of a couple of weeks, he dumped $34,000 on me. And when I moved to Kansas City and pastored a church for 11 weeks and found myself unemployed with a mortgage and no real prospects of a job, and I thought, what does the future hold? I look back to the past to find out what God was going to do. You see, once you know what God's done in the past, it helps you to understand what God is going to do in the future. And don't lose sight of that. Look in Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. And like I said, don't feel bad for me. I don't feel bad at all. God's taken tremendously good care for us. By the way, I got a job working for an IT company. Computing. Yep, I'm a nerd. There we are. There's a term everyone can understand. I'm a nerd. I do computer systems for small businesses. I got a job. My birthday, by coincidence, I'm an Australian who was destined. I was destined to become an American. My birthday is July the 4th. Okay. And July 4th, this time last year, I was unemployed and a couple of weeks to go before we were going to literally run out of money. We were staring at bankruptcy and losing it. That's not very good when you're a new immigrant to a country to go bankrupt on a house. You can understand that. On July 4, I had no job. On July 8, I got a phone call saying that I've got the job. And I received my first pay packet 72 hours before I would have defaulted on my mortgage. You say, what's that? That's God. You say, why do you let you wait so long? Just so I'd know who it was that did it. God's timing is very, very good. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't have bad days. But if God ever did have a bad day, his bad day would be better. His bad day would be still better than your best day. If God, the weakness of God, which doesn't really exist, is still better than the strength of men. The foolishness of God, Paul contends, if God had foolishness, his foolishness would still be better than our wisdom. He's that much higher than us that it's beyond our understanding to think of how wise God is and how brilliant God's ways are. You will do your head in. You will have a brain explosion trying to become as wise or as smart as God. And I've heard preachers say this before. I've heard a preacher once say, almost in these exact words, he said, talking about the temple where Jesus overthrew the tables in the temple, he said, every time you think you've got God figured out, God comes along and flips the tables. And he said, you can never understand God. And I thought, man, I like that preacher. And I thought, yeah, that's right, you can never understand God. And over the last few years, I've actually come to realize that's not true at all. Just because God's ways aren't our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts doesn't mean that we can't learn to understand God. Matter of fact, if you're saved here this morning and you say, I don't understand God, I just ask you a very simple question this morning. Do you ever spend any time with your father? Because I've got a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old and they understand me pretty well because they spend time with me. I think that we ought to be able to figure out some things about God. I'm not saying that you're as smart as God, but I'm saying that you ought to be able to figure out some things about God. And the only reason why I told you that whole story about how we came to move to the United States is so that you can understand this morning that there is coming a time in your life. I don't wish anything bad upon you, but if you are not having a bad day, week, month, or year this year, you'd still better bank what I'm going to tell you this morning, because sooner or later you're going to need this. Sooner or later it'll be you having a personal crisis, whether it's a loss of a job like it was for me, whether it's people turning against you like it was for me. It might be your health goes bad. It might be a financial issue. Whatever it might be, sooner or later you're going to get in a position. God's going to let you get into a position where you say, God, what are you going to do? Because God sometimes likes to remind you that you can't do everything in the strength of the flesh. God's going to let you get into an uncomfortable position from time to time, not because he's a mean God, but because he's not. But God just needs to remind you from time to time who's who. So I'm going to give you some things this morning. Some people say you can't ever know what God is going to do next. I'm going to tell you this morning from the Bible that there are some things that you can know that God is always going to do. Some of you are familiar with the words of this song. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. God has not promised that we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us that we shall not bear many a burden and many a care. God has not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel needing no guide, never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials and help from above, unfailing kindness and undying love. Those are some things that God has promised to us. I'm going to show you some things, first of all, this morning. There are some things. We live in a world today where there are people that just seem to think, preachers seem to give Christianity the idea, and most Christians today, unfortunately, have this idea, that God is an infinite pool of resources, and all you need to do is tap into God whenever you want something, and God just somehow coughs up. They seem to think of their heavenly father as someone that's got a billfold and you just tap him on the shoulder and he just opens it up and says, how much this time? Sorry to disappoint you today, but that's not the God of the Bible. God has not promised some things that he will do for you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I believe, without being critical, I believe that we live in a very spoiled generation. And there is tremendous potential. I'm not a doom and gloom person. I'm not saying it's a certainty. But there is tremendous potential for hardship ahead in this country. And if there is, I really don't believe that the moral character exists in the average person, saved or lost, to get through it the way that your grandfathers and forebearers did in the 1930s. It's going to take character if hardship comes upon this country, and you better get some character. People think, well, God always exceeds our expectations. Well, no, that's not true. God's capable of exceeding your expectations, but he set no promise to. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Folks, God is able to do that, but God hasn't promised to do that. Can I tell you, when I lost my job and I got a new job and got my first pay packet 3 days before before my house went into default, do you realize that God was under no obligation to do that? You say, well, God said he'd always provide your needs. Yes, he did, and he defined them as food and raiment. God didn't specify that a mortgage was part of the deal. He was under no obligation to do that for me, but I thank God that he did. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. When I turned 30 years old, I was single and I had no prospect. I didn't know any girls that were interested in me. Man, I liked girls, but girls never interested me. It was a one-way street. There's guys here this morning that probably understand how that is, and maybe there's some girls here that understand how that is. But you know what? By the time I was 31, I was happily married. You say, what did I do? I didn't do anything. The best way to find a wife is on your knees. God provided for me. If you met my wife today, if you saw my two little boys today, you'd say, God has been good to you, and he has, but he was under no obligation to be. God exceeded, he did exceeding abundantly above all that I asked or thought, but he was under no obligation to. He didn't promise to, he just said he is able to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't read it now for the sake of time, but you're very familiar with the passage. The Apostle Paul prays three times. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say he just prays. It says he besought the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh. Now, if you know much about the Apostle Paul just didn't one day pray and say, "Dear Lord, give me..." And I don't know what you feel about it. To me, it seems fairly obvious that Paul had a bit of an eyesight issue. If that's what it was, I don't think Paul prayed, "Lord, my eyes aren't all that good and contact lenses haven't been invented yet. Can you help me out here?" When Paul said he besought the Lord, I have a funny feeling that for Paul, it probably involved a shaved head. It potentially involved sackcloth and ashes, and probably involved fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And you know what the outcome of that was? Nothing. Get this, because I was on a plane recently flying out to North Carolina to preach for a friend in North Carolina just a few weeks ago, and I was sitting across the aisle from a guy on the plane, and the title of the book, I can't remember it exactly, but basically the title of the book is How to Get God to Answer Your Prayers Every Time. I'm sorry, that is not right. The Apostle Paul prayed and besought the Lord thrice. And what did God say? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God may not exceed your expectations. God may not answer according to your prayers. And I'll tell you something else God may not do. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. I've heard a great preacher friend of mine who's been through some stuff. In the space of a very short period of time, he contracted leukemia. His first granddaughter was born with most of her insides on the outside. She's still alive, but as last time I saw her, she still couldn't walk. And she's somewhat learning challenged as well. They've put all of her insides back inside. Had to do a lot of surgery on this girl. So he's got leukemia. He's got his first grandchild born with this nasty condition and handicap. She spent the first 2 years of her life, she spent about 6 weeks out of the hospital in the first 2 years of her life. Then his other daughter had twins. One of them died at 2 days old and the other one died about 6 weeks later. He had a man in his church who used to be a missionary who was brought back from the mission field because his children wouldn't behave. And that man was so mad at him, that man tried to walk up to him one day. And he would leave voice messages on his phone and saying, "Your grandchildren are dying because God's mad at you because you are all this and all that." Isn't that a comfort? Miserable comforters are you all. He had some of Job's comforters to help him. You got leukemia because God's mad at you. You say, how do you deal with a problem like that? Well, the man tried to confront the preacher in the church one night. And you got to understand, this church is out in Idaho. It's Wild West. There was once a couple of queers that wanted to kill the preacher, and he said, and they were in the church, and they claimed that they were armed. They announced it. They rang him the day before, and they said, we come to church tomorrow to assassinate you. So he stands in the pulpit, and he says, welcome to all of our guests this morning, including the couple of assassins who are here. Just before we get things underway with the assassination, how many men here are packing heat this morning? 150 men stood. So things are a little different out there in Idaho. And I like that kind of difference. I think that's neat. But a couple of the men saw that man walking, and he was marching at the pastor. He was going to give him a piece of his mind. A couple of the men walked in between, and they went to that man, and they said, excuse me, if you think you're going to unload on the pastor right now, you've got the wrong idea. And let's just make something really clear. If you ever set foot in this building, you'll be carried out in a box. And they weren't joking. You say, what'd the man do? He turned and left. Only sensible thing to do under the circumstances. This preacher went through a really, really hard time, is what I'm telling you this morning. And here's what he said. He said, you know, when he was going through all of that, he said, it is logical to ask this question. Why, God, why? Did you ever get to that point where something happened in your life and all you could do was ask God why? Why, God, why? You know what that preacher friend said? He said, God doesn't always tell you why. And if God doesn't tell you why, you'd better not waste the rest of your life asking a question that God hasn't chosen to answer. You better move on from why and get on to what. What can I learn from it? What does God want me to do next? How does God want me to react? But if you ask God why and you keep asking him and he doesn't answer you, you'd better move on. Or else you're not going to progress as a Christian. You're not going to mature as a Christian. You say, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. It's in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 8. Daniel said, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You realize God gave prophecy to Daniel, and Daniel said, what does this mean? And God said, it's not for you to know. Move on. Move on. God hasn't promised to exceed your expectations. He hasn't promised to answer your prayer request the way you want him to. And he hasn't promised to explain things to you. But there are some things that God has promised to do, and there are some things you can always be confident of that God will do. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 18, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. A truly beautiful verse. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. It's Abraham speaking here. It says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I tell you, the first thing I can tell you this morning with some certainty, if you're going through a situation right now, you say, I got no idea what's happening, I don't know why God is doing this, and I don't know what God's going to do. I'll tell you what God's going to do. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's the first thing you need to understand. You say, I don't want to know the generalities, I want to know specifics. How is God? No, no, don't worry about specific things. I'll tell you what God is going to do about your situation. He's going to do what's right. He's always going to do what's right. He always has done what's right. He's never failed you. He's never failed me. He will do what is right. And if what God thinks is right doesn't align with what you think he ought to be doing, then you need to realign your expectations to match him. He'll always do what's right. Secondly, you know the verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. You know what I can tell you this morning? You might be in the midst of an ugly situation this morning, but God will make it beautiful in his time. He'll always do what's beautiful. Now, what God is allowing you to go through right now mightn't be very beautiful, but give it time. Give God time, and He'll make it beautiful. You know the promise of Romans 8:28, and that's the third thing that God will do this morning. I can promise you God will always work things out, but that is a very conditional promise. When the Bible says we know that all things work together for good, don't forget the bit that says to them that love God. If God allows something bad to happen to you and you get mad, I'm sorry, you're on your own. He hasn't promised to work all things together for good to them who are mad at Him. He hasn't promised to work all things together for good to them that blame Him. He hasn't promised to work all things together for good to them who are bitter at Him. But I tell you, if you're going through something and by faith you'll continue to love Him, He's promised that He'll work things out. Hebrews chapter 13. By the way, you might look at me and you say, he's not teaching us anything profound. No, I'm not. And if you want something profound, I don't know, sometimes I find the most profound truths to be the simplest things. Hebrews 13 verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Boy, America could do well to learn that lesson, couldn't it? Be content with such things as you have. You know what this is? It's the generation that spends money it doesn't have to buy things it doesn't need to impress people it doesn't like. Okay? Stop doing that. You'll end up in a world of hurt. Be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's really all you need. You say, no, I need a lot more. Well, that's funny, because there's Christians in India that don't have anything and they think that having God is enough for them. There's people in the Philippines that don't have a TV set and a DVD player and an air-conditioned car and a nice house to live in, and they think just being born again is enough for them. Why can't we learn to be content with what we have? He will always be with you. God has promised to do what's beautiful. He's promised to do what's right. He's promised to work things out if you continue to love Him. He's promised to be with you, and He's also promised to provide all your need. The problem is there's a big difference between what we need and what we want. My God shall supply all your need. And God does. God knew when I needed a job and He provided. He knew when I needed money to get here to this country and He provided. He knew when I needed a wife and He provided. He knows when I need anything. God knows my needs before I realize what they are. Sometimes I need something a long time before I realize it. But God knows all along. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And I'm almost finished. You quiet people. Most places I go when I say I'm almost finished, people say, thank you, God. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. And they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech Him to put His hand upon him. And He took him aside from the multitude and put His fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha. Don't you love that word? Talking to a guy who's got an impediment in his speech and you use the word Ephphatha to pronounce it. That's ironic, isn't it? That's like stammer and stutter. Why are they both... That's just for the benefit of the people who stammer and stutter. They could have used another word that the poor people who stutter didn't have to come across an ST at the start of the word to describe what their problem is. But he sighs and he looks up to heaven and says, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So the last thing I'll tell you this morning that God will always do, he'll always do things well. Okay? Look, I said to the folks down south at the Rensselaer Church this morning, I said, I've never excelled at anything in life. I love to run. I run what to most of you is probably long distances. To me, a marathon's a nice warm-up. A marathon's a good way of tuning up for a real race. I like to run ultra marathons. So far, the furthest I've ever raced is 42 miles, 68 kilometers for those of you who use metric. 68 kilometers sounds a lot worse than 42 miles, but I promise you, as I told other people, it doesn't matter whether it's 42 miles or 68 kilometers, it hurts at the end of it. Okay, it's a lot of pain along the way, and I enjoy that because it's taught me so much about Christian life, running long distances, and don't have the time to go into all of that right now. But, matter of fact, not only do I not have the time to go into all of that right now, I've forgotten what train of thought I was going down, so there you go. That was an interesting story that makes no sense to anything. He's always done things well. That's what I was getting at. I'm not a great runner. Okay, I'm not a fast runner. My fastest ever half marathon time. Do we have any runners here? Any runners? Used to be. Okay. My fastest half marathon's 1:41. Fastest marathon's 3:47. Fastest 50K time, 50 kilometer race, which is 31 miles. 5 hours, 56 minutes. And when I did the 42 miles, 8 hours and 46 minutes. That's a long time to be out on your feet. Okay, so I'm not great at it. I play guitar, when people say about my guitar playing, they say, it sure is loud. Well, you know, quantity has a quality all of its own. So what I lack in skill, I make up for in volume. I've never seen myself as a great preacher, and I go preach a lot of places and don't get invited back, so that's probably an indication of my preaching ability. As an IT engineer, I'm well aware that I'm okay at it, but I'm not great at what I do. I don't see myself a lot of the time as doing things, and I don't describe what I do and say, oh, man, I did that well. I will say I do my best, but my best isn't always well. But let me tell you something about your Savior. He hath done all things well. Everything he does good. And so if you've got a problem and you bring your problem to him, I'll tell you how he's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it well. Okay? He may not exceed your expectations, like I said. He may not answer your prayer the way you wanted him to. He may not even explain to you what's happening. But he'll do what's right. He'll do what's beautiful. He'll work things out. He'll be with you the whole way through whatever the crisis is. He'll supply your need and he'll do it well. And if you've got any good sense about you as a Christian, at the end of it, you'll praise him and thank him for it. And that this morning, I'm done. I'll ask the pastor to come up here. That's really all I had for you today, except to tell you this one story in closing. Heard a story of some people who were on a ship once, and the ship was in a terrible storm. And everyone had been ordered, including all of the crew, the ship crew, had all been ordered to go below deck. And there was only one person above deck, and that was the captain. They were down in the hull of that ship for so long, everyone was terrified, thinking that they were all going to die. And someone came up with the good idea of saying, well, can someone go out there and ask the captain if we're going to survive? And no one said, there's no way I'm going up on deck. Even the deckhand said, we're not going up there, we'll get washed overboard. There was a little boy, he was 12 years old, he was an orphan. And everyone figured, well, if he's, you know, he's an orphan boy, there's at least no one to grieve if he does get washed overboard. We'll let the orphan boy go up since he's so keen to try. And the little boy went out through the door and came back a few minutes later, and everyone said, well, did you talk to the captain? And he said, no, I couldn't get near him. He said, but I got close enough to see the captain's face. And the captain smiled. So everything's going to be all right. Folks, if you have a problem today, may I suggest to you, all you need to do is get close enough to see the captain's face. And he'll be smiling, and everything's going to be all right.
Lord, I don't know about everybody else, but I know that was something
that was a blessing to me. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to thank you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the pianos will, or the instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. Thank you for the promises of your word. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words and be faithful to you and trust you when things aren't as we think they should be. And Lord, I just thank you for your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.